Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tom Nash here with us this hour. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and there are two lines open. So if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tom is the author of several books, and I've had you on last few times and haven't mentioned the books, Tom, and I feel bad about it. And I know you wrote 20 Answers the Rosary.
Yep.
And we gave it away the other day.
Praise God.
But that's the least of your mighty efforts. Tell us about the other books.
I do have a book on the biblical roots of the Mass, originally published way back in 2004 by our friends at Ignatius Press, and more recently by our friends at Sophia Institute Press. And also my book, To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church, from our friends at St. Paul Center, Emmaus Road, which they can get very easily online from their website. Always encourage the good Catholic sales. Give them the sales, give us the sales.
Emmaus Road.
Also available from Catholic.com.
That's our friends in Ohio, Emmaus Road?
Yes, and we also, the To Whom Shall We Go is also available at our shop.catholic.com.
Shop.catholic.com. I'm glad we did that. Hey, Sean, our good friend from Port Perry, Canada.
Yeah.
He called with a serious question, but yes, then he did like a comedy routine, which was good. He did a good comedy. It was funny.
But
we never got to his question. Sean, you want to ask Tom your question?
I will. Thank you so much, Cy. Just before I do, I don't know what connections you have with the various Catholic publishers, Tom, but I wish one of them would somehow try to obtain the rights to reprint Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma by Ludwig Ott. It's almost impossible to obtain.
Is it really? I didn't know that.
Yeah, I thought either Tan did something. I saw, but yeah, I have an old...
Recently they did?
I saw a more recent edition of Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, and I can't remember immediately the publisher.
I'll look it up, Tom, while you take his question.
So, okay, yeah, they want an arm and three legs for it on Amazon.
Yeah, well, there's always, check on Abe Books and things like that. There's various places to maybe check. But yeah, but what was your question, brother?
Why, Cy? Okay, so just a little bit of background. I'm not trying to make myself sound like a saint, because I'm not, but I'm really a faithful person. I don't just go to church on Sunday. I read, I pray, live a Christian life.
Yes, sir.
And I understand and respect and accept the authority and the teachings of the Catholic Church, except in two instances where I have prayed and read and struggled, and I just can't bring myself to accept what the Church says in these two areas.
Are you Catholic yourself, brother? Are these two things? Okay, very good.
So one is the unwillingness of the Church to ordain women. Mm-hmm. I've met six Anglican priests who happen to be women. All six of them were raised in the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
They felt a call to ordained ministry, and the hardest thing they ever did was to leave the Catholic Church.
Mm.
And the other issue is the right and ability for gay people to be able to marry each other. I know two gay couples.
Yeah.
They're wonderful people. They love each other. The Catholic Church expects each and every gay person to be celibate, and I just find that disingenuous.
Well, first of all, it's not celibate, it's chastity, and all of us are called to live chastity. For example, priests don't simply take a vow of celibacy. Celibacy, strictly speaking, refers to not being able to marry. Of course, it should, for a priest, imply chastity. And this is the thing. With regard to, now, two men and two women can both love each other, but they're called, brother, to love as brother and brother or sister and sister, because you can see, without getting into needless detail, We know that the two become one, as we see in Genesis chapter 2, 23 to 24, verses 23 to 24. And that's simply impossible through the act of sodomy. It doesn't mean that two men can't love each other tremendously. I would encourage, there's the great group Courage, the Roman Catholic group, and there is a great documentary called Desire of the Everlasting Hills, which talks about how some people who were in the lifestyle, homosexual lifestyle, are living faithfully. This wasn't an issue, contrary to what some scholars say, in the early church. This wasn't even on the table, shall we say. The whole thing of homosexual conduct was, charitably stated, was not. Now, of course, there's various ways one can commit grave sin, and that's fornication and other things, adultery, knowing better about contraception and going against that is another thing. Of course, as we know, in a mortal sin, there are three components, grave matter, full knowledge, and full consent of the will. So marriage equality, so-called, is only a more recent thing because, I'm old enough now, going on to be 64 in a couple of weeks, that in the late 70s, they were talking about just get out of our bedroom. We don't want anything about your old-fashioned marriage stuff. Then as things changed, and then it became going up to civil partnerships. And then eventually they wanted to redefine what it is. And no matter what, the two cannot become one. Two men, now it doesn't mean, again, that two women and two men can't love each other in a very deep way, but they're called to be brothers, not romantically. This is something that has been consistent from the time of Christ and the church and going back into Old Testament times. Again, this is not a novelty. What the novelty is the push to redefine marriage, which has been unfortunately embraced by some, including in the church. Regarding the women who have become priests, God bless them, but they cannot be ordained. Women are certainly equal in the dignity to men and women, made in the image and likeness of God, but they cannot be priests. And part of the reason, as the document on 1976 from the CDF on the related commentary, that men who are, first of all, Jesus Christ, it's neither incidental nor important that he became a man, that he was incarnated as a man. And as such, the priest, he is acting as the bridegroom on behalf of his bride, the church. And so, therefore, the one who acts in persona Christi in these essential acts of the covenant, the sacraments, particularly ordination of, not just ordination, but as well celebration of the Eucharist, confession, etc., must be a male. And so for women, it doesn't mean that you can't have great women who are great servants of God. Mother Teresa and Mother Angelica are two most recent examples, although they were empowered women that a lot of people, men and women, didn't like because they were quote-unquote conservative, which is actually a way of saying they were faithful. So I would say to those women to come home, because obedience is crucial, and it doesn't mean that they can't minister in powerful ways. But I can't just I don't have a right to be a priest myself or even a deacon. I have to be docile if I thought I was called. I don't believe I'm called to that, to the sacrament of holy orders. But no one has a quote unquote right. One needs to be called even if they're a man. So I hope that's helpful in showing that, number one, this is a more recent thing about even thinking about calling things between two men and two women a marriage. And as well, the word I was looking before was domestic partnership ordinance. I remember 1991 when it happened in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and I protested charitably against it. I think Hawaii was the first, as they were with so-called redefining marriage. But this is a more recent thing. And so I just urge you to meditate and to pray on that. And the women priests too, again, this is not something contrary to what some scholars say. This is itself gotten a more push in latter days as well.
Sean, I want to come back to you. What do you think?
Well, what I struggle with, yes, sir, as I tried to say at the beginning, is one is told that if one knows what the church teaches but doesn't accept it, one's soul is in peril. And so,
well, Sean, I'd say this.
I've heard what Tom said, and obviously I've heard it before, and the reasoning just doesn't make sense to me.
The absence of complementarity between, for example, two men and trying to be intimate sexually, and the absence of love-giving and life-giving elements, again, without getting to... This is, of course, I mean, this is what we speak about in marriage. The two become one. And when they become one, we see the love-giving and the life-giving aspects. And it's the possibility of procreation. Even if someone is sterile, there is still the complementarity between husband and wife. And there is a total absence of that. This is why they call it the marital act versus what distinguishes friendships between two men who are friends and then those who are attempting something so-called romantic. That is sodomy, and there is no complementarity to, besides the fact of issues of biology and potentially sexually transmitted diseases. It is, the body wasn't made for that, and that's why you see the trauma that goes with it, apart from the spiritual thing. So again, we affirm and unequivocally that two men can love each other greatly. There's a person I encourage you to look up, Paul Darrow, D-A-R-R-O-W, who looked was checking out late night on cable TV, and he came across E.W. Chan, and he saw, oh, there's Mother Angelica. She had the patch over her eye from related to a stroke. But he kept looking at her, and you know what? Today he is living a chaste life with his former partner and that friend, and they're living as brother and brother. And he says that Paul is a much better person as a renewed, faithful Catholic than he was before. So it just shows you the what can be possible and the friendship between two men and the chastity and the joy that can go with it. So I encourage you to look up with Courage, no pun intended, but that's the name of the group, Courage. And then regarding women priests, again, this is something just we need to remember that equality does not mean sameness. And so, and regarding your own point, I don't presume to judge your soul, but even if you're struggling with something, it's one thing to say, you know, that you're having difficulty with it. It's another thing to leave. And like those women who became Anglican priests, and, you know, sorry to say the ladies, but they're not consecrating anything. It's bread and wine before and after they say prayers over it. This is not to be mean to them, but to say what is the reality. We'd say the same thing with our Anglican priests because they're problematic orders. That's another subject. But I would just urge you to continue to struggle with that and to talk, and I'd urge you to, as far as what's possible for two people of the same sex attraction, to look into Courage and to talk to some people. Watch that video. If you could see some people who have come out of the lifestyle, that and their experience and the joy that they have in living chastity, you know, that's a beautiful thing. It's myself too. I'm a single guy. Gee, I might want to get married. Will it happen? I don't know. But I still have to go live that chaste life. And I know for myself, it's crucial for all of us, each and every one of us in living chastity, to have an interior life, a great prayer life. And that would include not simply partaking of the Eucharist more than once a week or at least once a week on Sunday, but, and of course, in a state of grace, but also confession regularly once a month is a good idea. More if needed, but just spending time before our Blessed Sacrament, Sean, and I just, our Eucharistic Lord, we draw near, and it's a great thing to do. God is everywhere, but he really manifests his presence there, and so when we draw near to him, he will bless us. I encourage you in those that regard.
Sean, thank you. Those are important topics, so I wanted to make sure we allowed time for them, but we are over time for the break, so we'll take that, and we'll come right back with more questions for Tom Nash. Ask him anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
What brings you closer to our Lord during Lent?
I want to be more kind, and I want to be always excellent at church with Jesus. And Jesus loved me, and I really want to be closer to him.
As you journey toward Easter, listen to EWTN Radio for encouragement to help you to draw closer to God's love and mercy. Visit EWTN.com/Lynn.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Ask Him Anything. Tom Nash, our guest. Lots of folks on the line, so right straight to the phones I'm going. Looks like somebody just cut out of the caller I was about to go to. Somebody just took that caller and cut that. They must have dropped. That caller must have dropped. That's good, though, because now we get to talk to Guadalupe in Winter Garden, Florida, who was listening on the Catholic Answers app. So I'm glad whoever that was dropped, Guadalupe, because I'd rather talk to you.
Oh, thanks, Si. That's too kind of you.
What do you got? Did you call the other day, didn't you?
I mean, it's been a little bit.
Okay. I don't take any offense. I'm happy that you called. I didn't mean that to sound bad. It was just remembering that we had had a conversation. All right, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Thank you. Tom, so of Mark 7:31-37,
yeah.
Jesus puts his finger in a man's ear,
yep,
and then spitting touches his tongue.
Yes.
I don't know if I'm too much in the weeds here, but did he spit on his fingers and then put them in the man's ears?
Well, it does. It says that he
put it in the man's mouth.
It says that his ears were open. He put them in before he spit. He goes then, and his ears were, his tongue. Or let me see here. Hold on. Let's just go over. Taking him aside, the multitude. Yeah, he put his fingers into his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. So the spitting comes after he puts the fingers into his ear. And yeah, would he have spit on his own hand and then touched his tongue, the man's hand? Apparently, spit on his own hands, Jesus, and touched the man's tongue, and therefore healed him. As much as that might bother some people hearing that Jesus spit, and you know, because normally we don't like having spit from one person on another person.
Right. Yeah. Well, I know he spits and makes clay and stuff inside. Just was wondering.
Yeah, he could. I mean, like he spat on the ground before, you know, and he could. It doesn't get into detail, so I don't want to draw too many conclusions.
Right.
But it's quite possible that he spit on his hand, because sometimes somebody might do that and to use their hand for something because they lubricated it, so they need some, and they might spit on their hand. Apparently, that's what's going on there, but he's definitely showing, he's opening, he says, be open, ephatha, which is to hear. And then, of course, he touches his tongue, and this man is able to speak and hear, praise God. So kind of an organic sacramental way, sacramental in the sense that three-dimensional way that Jesus, he could have just said, be healed, and no, he doesn't. He puts his hands in the man's ears and then touches his tongue with spittle.
Don't you get the feeling, though, when Jesus does these things, he wants us to ask about why? Like, it clearly seems that there's a pedagogical element to this.
And what is your thought of the teacher of strange things?
No, no, I'm not going to propose a solution to that. It just seems to me, like, he says to the son of the widow of Nain, just get up, and the kid is alive from being
sure.
dead. He has infinite power. He doesn't need to do these things. So there's something that he wants us to see.
Yeah, we got the sacraments are like that. I mean, ordinary with, you know, wine, excuse me, water with baptism, and suddenly it becomes an instrument of life-giving, because when with a proper form, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. So yeah, it's that organic, three-dimensional human. We are people of five senses,
right?
And this is something that we can ascertain more than simply. I think it's like a teacher. You know, you try to get the person to see and to realize that I'm intimately, in a good way, trying to make a difference with you, as opposed to simply telling you the answer.
Yeah, and he's not grossed out by us. Jesus is not grossed out by us. That's
and,
one of the
and if it's Jesus doing it, then I think it's easy to accept the fact that, hey, okay, Jesus, you spit on your hand, touch my tongue, I accept it.
Yeah,
you're God. Yeah. I'd rather do that than labor on with my
your God is always a good way to deal with what Jesus says. Well, you're God. Yes. And I mean, it might take me a while to figure this out or deal with it, but you're God, so do it your way.
Yes.
Thanks, Guadalupe. I'm going to go on. Titus is in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Titus, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah. So my question has to do with extraordinary and ordinary ministers of the Eucharist. So,
yes.
Senator Meyer, I'm under the impression that the only ordinary ministers are priests and deacons.
Correct.
And,
correct.
So we have these extraordinary ministers, and I've always been taught that those are supposed to be used for extraordinary circumstances, you know, bringing communion to the sick, et cetera. So what's going on right now in the church where we just have extraordinary ministers being used ordinarily at, you know, daily masses, Sunday masses, whatever?
Yeah.
Can you kind of help me reconsider?
Sure. First of all, extraordinary doesn't mean necessarily extraordinary circumstances only. When I was a kid, going back, mentioned my age, going to be 64 in a couple of weeks. My birthday's coming up, Si. Anyway, yeah, so that the thing is I mentioned that is because there were many more priests when I was a kid, and we had like seven at our parish, so there wasn't the need. Now, especially because the church is authorized under both kinds, that is, under the precious blood and the body. Of course, you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, whether it's the precious blood or the host, but a greater sign value that the church has allowed for the both kinds, that is, receiving from the precious blood, from the chalice, as well as receiving the host. So strictly speaking, if they allow that, it's going to be difficult for just if you only have one priest or two priests. Most parishes typically only have one these days, to accommodate that. And so that, because that is being allowed in the church, communion of both kinds, then you're going to need the help of others. Now, you don't necessarily have to do that, but it is allowed and it's practiced. But even if not, there's an argument that extraordinary ministers can be used not because they should be automatically assumed, but rather, given the size of the congregation, there is some wiggle room, shall we say. There is a latitude among priests to use them. I agree with you that, and there are other priests who might have it longer, where communion's a little bit longer, but in terms of trying to not make communion too long, I think that's one of the reasons that is used, as well as being able to, if you're going to have communion of both kinds, there's no way you can have one priest do all those things in any kind of an orderly fashion, unless you did, of course, a continction, which I would all be fine. But this is not extraordinary, doesn't mean in the strict sense, only rarely. It, depending on the situation that is at a particular church, they are certainly not that there can be accommodation. So ordinary, extraordinary does not mean rarely used and otherwise not. Meaning that extraordinary means that while they are not the priest and the deacon, as you correctly said, who are the ordinary ministers, being extraordinary does not inherently mean that they could be rarely used. It means that they are not the ordinary ministers. So sometimes people make a conclusion about the word extraordinary, which liturgically doesn't mean that. And of course, as I say, given what the church allows, especially with the communion of both kinds, that can mean that we would see more regularly the use of extraordinary ministers. So,
Titus, did that do it for you?
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Okay. You're welcome. All right. Good. Because right in the middle of that, Tom drops a bomb on us about his birthday. And I know he wants me to ask, what day is his birthday? And then he wants me to say, could everybody send in a $10 bill for Tom's birthday so he can get a lot of $10 bills in a card for his birthday? What day is your birthday, Tom?
March 8th.
March 8th is your birthday?
Yes.
Okay. And what do you want for your birthday? What are you looking for?
That I may draw closer to the Lord evermore.
I can help you with that.
Okay, well,
cool. I'll be a thorn in your side, and that will draw you closer to the Lord.
All right, and everyone else can pray for you to do that.
Okay.
That works.
So March 8th, you're of retirement age?
64.
Oh, 64. Not retirement age. That's still young.
Yeah,
no.
And actually, the whole thing of full retirement is 67, but I hope, to, Lord willing, that I can work well into my 80s or 90s.
I'm going to try to keep doing what I'm doing now, which is hardly working at all.
Stop that.
I'm going to try to keep it to a minimum. I'd like to go for a long time, but still keep it to a minimum. All right, Tom will turn 64 on March 8th. You've all heard it here. Act accordingly. The number here is 888-318-7884. If it seems like I'm pausing, it's because I have this terrible cough that keeps coming back up. It's horrible, Tom.
Remnants.
It's a horrible cough.
It's remnants. It was much worse before.
It was much worse before. But I still feel like I'm not going to make it to the end of my sentence a lot of the time.
Okay. Well, you're hanging in there, brother.
Thank you for your encouragement, Tom. Tom Nash is going to be 64 in just a few short weeks. You can call him and talk to him, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. The first person who calls on March 8th and wishes Tom a happy birthday, I will give a free book to. So if you call on March 8th and say, hey, I want to wish Tom Nash a happy birthday, you're going to definitely get a free book. Yeah.
It's a Sunday. Okay, a couple days before
March
6th.
We'll say it on March 6th. Yes, if you call on March 6th. man, there's something about you that has to make everything hard, Tom. It can never just be easy with you. Right back with more Tom Nash and your calls on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Yeah, it's the 8th.
Good Lord. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're having too much fun with Tom Nash during the break. Apologize for that, Tom, if it was too much fun. I know you like to limit your fun.
Apologizing to the apologist. How about there?
All right. Let's go to Isaiah in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Isaiah, are you there with us?
Yes, I am here.
Well, hello, Isaiah. How old are you?
I am 10 years old.
Have you ever thought of being a radio professional? You express yourself so clearly. You're really good.
Thank you.
Yeah, all right. Well, I'm glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Nash.
So my question is, if Adam and Eve did not sin,
yes,
would we still be able to go to heaven?
Yes, because while it's true, as they talk about, oh, happy fault that God is such a great Savior, that is St. Thomas Aquinas speaks about that with regard to original sin, Isaiah. Yes, we shouldn't presume that God only had us for an earthly paradise, but ultimately he made us for communion with him And that means that we would go to heaven one way or another. It's kind of hard to think of people making it through life without committing one sin. And of course, we know that our Blessed Mother did that, and she cooperated with the grace. She wasn't a robot. But yes, God would have been able, we still would have one way or another been able to go to heaven. Although at this point, that's kind of more like a hypothetical, but a hypothetical worth asking. But yes, because God loves us so much, he didn't want us to leave us just with an earthly paradise of Eden. He wants us to be with him in heaven. He made us for that.
Okay, Isaiah?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome, brother.
Is the word hypothetical, do you know what he's talking about when he says hypothetical, or is he just...
It's a possibility.
I think I understand.
I had a feeling you did,
yes,
Isaiah.
It's a possibility.
You seem like one of those guys.
Abstract.
All right, Isaiah.
It's a possibility to think about.
Isaiah is a cool cat. So I'll tell you what I'd like to do.
We'll be hearing more from him.
Isaiah, if there's an adult there that you can hand the phone to, we'll get an address and we'll send you a book called The Truth Is Out There. It's a graphic novel. In my day, we called them comic books, but it's not a comic book. It's a graphic novel, and we'd love you to have a copy of it, Isaiah, if you just hang on and give us an address. I in studio with us now is someone we sometimes refer to Bender as Bender, but that's only because it's not because he's like a robot, not like the robot Bender.
Or going on a bender, which is not
recommended. And not going on a bender. He's just Luke Bender. And Luke, I'm so happy to see you in the studio on this side of the cameras. What's up?
Whoa. Excuse me.
That's the worst radio presence I've ever heard.
Speaking of coughs.
Can we get Isaiah back? He's so much better than Luke at this. Luke,
oh,
how are
man.
You?
I'm doing
good. I'm good.
All right. I come here with a question.
Okay,
that's why I'm in studio.
Hello, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, Tom. So I got this question from my catechumen, and I'm going to pretend I'm him, and I'm going to pretend I didn't script this out.
Okay.
But
So
in Lent, us Catholics aren't allowed to eat meat on Friday.
Yes.
However, fish apparently does not count as meat. I was told growing up that some monks made that rule in the 1500s so they could get around having meat without having meat.
No.
Yeah, those monks.
Yeah,
that's
those
what they were.
Monks.
Yeah, those poverty, chastity, and obedience monks.
They were like, what can we get away with in this monastery?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I wanted to know why basically Catholics can cheat that rule by having...
It's not cheating.
That's a prejudiced way of asking the question.
But why can we eat fish?
Thank you, faithful Catholic, for talking about how we cheat during Lent.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Lent, I mean, for example, fish was considered more the poor man's food, whereas, you know, chicken, poultry, pork were considered traditionally meat and warm-blooded meat as something for festivities and for luxury, though they were associated with that and, you know, typically more expensive. Thus, the fish was considered a penance in that regard. Now, it's true. You've heard the old joke where the bishop goes out, excuse me, so-and-so, it's Lent on a Friday. I can't have the steak. Please bring the lobster. That's not what we're talking about, where somebody substitutes a great, you know, some delicacy of salmon or lobster or whatnot. It was a form of penance.
Wait, sometimes I eat salmon on... I'm serious, Tom.
Okay, that's
fine. I didn't
fine.
Know that it was...
Well, I'm just saying salmon could be... There could be a salmon fillet. It doesn't mean salmon per se.
Well, that actually kind of brings me to my point here, which is like, okay, fish was the poor man's meat. Now is it still the poor man's meat? Like,
Well, fish sticks are not exactly a delicacy, for example. But it is a tradition, a small t, and of course, we could go without it altogether. We could go and fast, but... This is something, and it is a way because I myself, for example, like to have chicken salad. I, you know, get my chicken breasts and cut them up and cook it. And
you don't have to go through the whole recipe. We get it, Tom.
Yeah, but I mean, I would prefer to have chicken, but I don't.
Yeah.
And oftentimes, I just might not have any meat on a Lenten Friday. But I think the thing is, too, and here's another thing, Luke, is other people say, oh, gosh, what about the stuff, whether it's abstaining from fish or meat, that some people used to call this, oh, wait a second, it used to be all Sundays, it was a mortal sin if you ate, and now it's just Sundays during, Fridays,
yeah.
all Fridays, and then Fridays during Lent. And the point of that is that similar in the Old Covenant, the problem wasn't because eating certain shellfish or whatever was wrong, but because it was associated with the pagans. So God gave that prescription to them. Oh. Now Jesus lifts that. We see it in Mark 7, where he declares all foods clean. We also see it in Acts 10, where he's talking about to go to the unclean Gentiles. He uses unclean food, but he's called it clean. So the issue there was disobedience. Not that, you know, these are things created by God. God, if you ate them, the sin in the Old Covenant was disobedience to God, not because a shellfish
because
was...
Because not something inherently bad about
precise,
shellfish.
And so
shellfish.
It is. So yeah. It is. Precisely. Thank you. So it is with a hamburger on a Friday. In the New Covenant, it is the binding and loosing power which the church has been given by God to help people to grow in holiness. And part of our growing in holiness is being obedient to lawful authority. And even you could say, well, so-and-so is this or that bishop or priest. It's like, look, we follow their God-given authority, even if you might have some things that you would recommend they improve upon. So this is in Padre Pio was great in that regard. As many gifts as he had, he always was obedient to his superiors. Yeah. And this is important. So, yeah, I mean, Luke, I think, has a follow-up, though.
I'm just thinking, to briefly get it out of the way, this rumor about this being added in the 1500s, there's nothing to that, right?
This goes to early church. It's definitely before then. And it's not something, you know, there's other things, too. Oh, my gosh, they were in the cahoots with the fish industry. I mean, can you talk about, I mean, there could be people who can make money off of whichever. But again, this is how it developed. And I think you're going to find criticism. Like I always like to say to some of our Protestant brothers and sisters who will talk about this or that from this or that century. And I said, and where was your charitably stated, systematically lived faith as a Presbyterian, as a Lutheran existing? It didn't, which points out that they weren't there, which points out that all the first Protestant so-called reformers were themselves Catholic. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, Bucer, several of them priests. And so this points out like discontinuity. We necessarily have a discontinuity for 1,400 years, which indicates then the gates of hell have prevailed against the church. We don't say the church has always had the holiest leaders, but rather we have the divine king who safeguards us, and that's why we exist for 2,000 years. Otherwise, we'd have been out of business.
And that's why we obey. That's Indeed. Why we obey when the church says don't eat
Precisely,
meat,
because,
but you can eat fish.
Because, yeah, and of course, no one's there's nothing to say, you know, they're not bound to do evil. No, and the church isn't binding someone to do evil. If a priest or a bishop ever, God forbid, said something terrible for someone to do, no, you don't have to obey him because he's a priest. Rather, you would say, Father, you need to repent and go to confession. As absurd as that might sound. But we, you know, we're talking about lawful application moral authority given by God.
Well, then my last bit on that is, do you predict potentially in the future if like fish used to be poor man's meat and now that we have salmon and lobster, so on, do you think in the future there might be a modification where it's just no meat in general, including no fish in the future?
Well, that's an interesting question, Luke, because it is a discipline, and disciplines by their nature can change versus dogma, doctrine, you know, unchangeable. So that's a possibility. I don't necessarily anticipate it. I think the thing is, too, typically when you see like a Knights of Columbus, you're talking cod or catfish or something, it's usually lesser expensive fish. And I think what's great about those Knights of Columbus gatherings, I like tilapia, but the great thing about those gatherings is they're typically not expensive, they're family-oriented, and it's a good way to have fellowship while people have otherwise been maybe fasting or doing something. So I think that's a great thing that the Knights of Columbus do.
I feel bad that I ate salmon, though. I didn't know that.
Salmon and there's salmon. It's like there's steak and there's steak, as our friend Jeff would say. Jeff will say, I don't want to eat too great of a steak because then everything else is let down. This is why we always seek after bread or meat, which is non-perishable, namely the Holy Eucharist, our Lamb of God.
Luke,
body,
thank
blood,
you for coming
soul, divinity.
In. Yeah. It's nice to get you on camera.
For the salmon thing, just remember, Lent is the season of repentance. Sigh. So.
Thank you, Luke.
Next time I'll just have the coleslaw. All right, we'll be right back. Tom Nash, our guest, Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize His presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to Him in humbleness of heart and say, "Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see You. I want to recognize You. I cannot live without You." Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. Dennis is in Michigan listening on the Catholic Answers app. And off we go to Michigan. Hi, Dennis. You got a question for Tom?
Yes. First, I'd like to correct. I'll go to confession about this. I'm listening on SiriusXM, not on the app. So.
Oh, okay. Let me say it the correct way then. Listening to EWTN Channel 130, SiriusXM Satellite Radio. I like to say it.
There you go.
Go ahead, Dennis.
Okay. So I have a catechumen and a candidate that are coming in through the OCIA.
Yeah.
And the candidate is selected it's a man, but he's looking at doing Saint Teresa of Lisieux, and I just wanted to, as his confirmation.
Yeah.
Thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. There is no issue with a man taking a woman as saint.
Not necessarily. I mean, correct. Like you see St. Jose Maria Escrivá, all the priests at EWTN have Mary in their name, Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, for example. So you can have Mary, St. Maximilian Maria Kolbe, a favorite of mine. So I might have him do a combination or a hyphenated name might be a way to go, like St. Jose Maria or Maximilian Maria. So that would be a way to do it, but it's not in itself a problem because it need not imply anything that a man's becoming effeminate or something like that. But maybe I would suggest going like some of these saints, like St. Jose Maria and St. Maximilian Mary, that he might do it as a hyphenated name with a male saint as well.
Okay, perfect.
All right.
Thank you.
God bless you.
And then, yeah, the other question had to do with it. In the last about month or so, it's hit me with the apostles and the Nicene Creed.
Yes.
With the resurrection of the body.
Yes.
And all of a sudden, I've always just thought of the resurrection of the body as when we're in heaven. Mm. But it doesn't just say that. It's the resurrection of the body and the resurrection of the damned body.
Yes.
I've never even entered my mind.
Yeah, it's a perilous thought and one I only want to consider abstractly, please, Lord, as opposed to experientially. That will be, yes, they will be reunited in the bodies. Now, you talk about as a, this is a literary expression from the Inferno, Dante, where the sin of which they are associated with is the sin that they get tormented with in the afterlife. And the interesting thing about it is that the damned, they're obviously not happy, but it's not like they seek heaven because they have been fixed in their will by making a definitive choice against God. So yes, how that plays out, because you're not just being tormented in your spirit, but in your body, there have been speculations, but we don't have any dogmatic thing except to say, don't go there, avoid that, it won't be good, guaranteed.
Does that get at what you wanted, Dennis?
Yes, very much so. It just hit me, and it was like a terrifying thought. Like,
yeah, no doubt about that, brother.
Yeah.
God bless you.
All right, thank you very much.
God bless in Michigan.
All right, thank you, Dennis. Thank you. Let's go down to East Texas. Shane is listening in East Texas. Glad to have you here with us, Shane. Go ahead with your question.
I think I got that same cough you have now.
Oh, sorry about that. I didn't mean to give it to you.
My question is what the Catholic Church's teaching is on
organ donation.
Organ donation.
Yeah. We have some things on that on our website, Catholic.com, for people to go into more detail. But in a nutshell, if it's a paired organ, that's not a problem. For example, I could give my liver to somebody who might need it, or part of it. Excuse me. Part of the liver is possible. I meant to say kidney because that's a paired organ. The question becomes on issues like, you know, death and defining what death is. John Paul II, it has been allowed for people to donate their heart, but then there's other concern is that we've still got a beating. I mean, the body is still alive, and thus has the soul left the body. I would tend to argue, as many have done, that I would not, for myself, not give an unpaired organ donation, because I think there is a question. We're talking about a person still being alive at that point. And the fact that you've got a body that's being alive, this whole issue of does brain death constitute death? Well, the church has permitted it without coming on a definitive point, but I think it's always good to err on the side of caution. I know there's some cases, and I think the National Catholic Bioethics Center might have more on this, but I remember some cases where it was in Nebraska or somewhere in one of those Midwestern states on the plains, where a person who they thought was dead indeed was able, you know, came back, and because he was in a, now strictly speaking, we're not talking about somebody who had died and miraculously came back. We're talking about somebody who was declared dead, brain dead, and then actually recovered. So it just, which is an indication that criteria is not the best. Brain death. Now, people say there's other cases where it's more clear. I always say err on the side of caution. That's what I would argue. That way, people aren't killed prematurely. But the church does not prohibit, for example, Catholics from receiving a heart. And you know, to get a heart, somebody needs to, the body is still to be alive. The question on ensoulment or when does the soul leave the body, that becomes the issue. Again, I would say on the side of caution, but the church does allow these surgeries to take place. But I would say that the organs, the problem becomes with the whole thing of harvesting organs is that if the body is, if you don't have a beating heart, extracting the heart, extracting some of these other organs that are unpaired, they're much less likely to survive and be usable. And this is where, this goes back to late 60s in Harvard and changing some of the stuff, but the church permits, but I would say with moral theologians to err on the side of the caution, even if there is some wiggle room.
Shane, I'll also just recommend to you and to everyone the National Catholic Bioethics Center. They're usually at the cutting edge of knowing exactly what's actually happening. They can cut through the kind of news side of it and tell you what's actually happening and then apply Catholic teaching to that. So you can, I think, almost universally trust what the National Catholic Bioethics
Center. No, I agree,
and
that's why I mentioned that earlier to him, and I thank you for that reaffirmation that, yes, the NCBC center.org, I believe, but National Catholic Bioethics Center, you'll find it by just plugging in that into a Google search.
Thanks, Shane. I'm going to Illinois now. Sebastian in Illinois watching on YouTube. Sebastian, thank you for waiting patiently. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me on. Thanks for the show.
Sure.
I am an aspiring Catholic for OCIA this fall.
Yay!
This isn't thank you. This isn't really an issue for me, but just theologically, something I wrestle with is in terms of the divine providence
yes.
part in Genesis, when it talks about
yes.
God having regretted his
yeah.
creation when it comes to Noah, like, is there any just
yeah.
explanation or kind of Catholic understanding of that?
This brings up a word which sometimes is hard to say, anthropomorphic. That God is divine accommodation in ways that we can understand. That, you know, it's like that God regretted or God, you know, or God repented of the evil after so and so. Well, no, God, strictly speaking, is not surprised by anything we do. And this is a way in showing maybe the gravity of what man had done, and that's a way to express it. It does not mean that God was A, surprised, or that B, that God, you say, oh man, I can't believe I actually did that. I thought I was omniscient. I'm just saying this for the sake of silly point that God isn't like that. And those are words and descriptions, Sebastian, that are more for our benefit to understand that we can, that God is like us. We are made in his image and likeness. But strictly speaking, no, God does not cause, and when it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart, it's like Joe Heschmeyer once said, you can take dirt and it becomes hardened if you put heat on it, it's wet, wax, whereas something else is heated up and it gets become liquid. So I'm trying because wax melts,
dirt hardens.
Yeah. Thank you for that.
I'm a scientist.
That soil.
I know. I don't
hello,
like to share
people.
My scientific knowledge, but yeah.
I was going to say, duh, Max, wax melts, thus candles, right? Yes, and where's the dirt and we're hardened. And so that is an example that if it's hardening of heart, then that's God's grace being put upon the person. If someone's resistant to it, they are like the dirt which hardens and turns away from God, whereas the wax melts. And so that's as a symbol being more accommodating of God and to his will. So again, these are anthropomorphic words and expressions that are for our benefit, but are not to be taken as strict theological, because otherwise it would imply that God is omniscient or that God had actually regretted that somehow, and would therefore point out that he's not omnipotent, not all-powerful, nor omniscient.
Does the Bible say that God can't change?
Yes, and in terms of his divine personhood, his basic divine identity, yes, he can. God cannot change in his essence. We know that, though, of course, Jesus Christ as man can do things that that can admit of change or growth and things like that, but it doesn't mean that he has actually changed as a divine person per se.
So just so I'm clear, because I actually want to be clear on this one too.
Yes.
So when the book of Genesis says that God regretted the creation of man.
Yes.
What is it actually saying? So it's saying that God changed his mind.
No.
So what's it actually saying?
I think
saying?
It's basically saying the gravity of what went wrong, because he's seeing what has happened to his creation, which was not part of his desire plan. Like, it's, again, he desires for our good. And of course, he accommodates our sin by sending us a savior. But in looking that when God, that kind of language is to point out, hey, things are pretty bad when we use this kind of language reference to God, that he regretted his creation.
Yeah.
What it's basically saying is the world's in pretty darn bad shape. And thus we are using these anthropomorphic terms to show just how bad these sins are. And because God has taken notice of it. You know?
Sebastian, does that satisfy you or?
Yeah, it does actually. It does very much. Thank you.
Okay, and so you said you're in the OCIA process now. Is there?
I'll be attending in the fall. Yeah.
Oh, you're gonna. Oh, God bless you. Is there one of our books that you've been thinking? I'd like that. I don't know if you know our books, but if there's one that you would like that you think would help you on the journey, I'll send it to you. If you don't know, I'm just gonna pick one and send it to you.
I'm partial to Joe Heschmeyer's book.
Why'd you have to say that? Really?
Come on.
You gotta say you're partial to Joe Heschmeyer. All right. So how about the early church was the Catholic Church? Do you have that one yet?
Yes, I would love that book. Thank you.
Oh, okay. Very good. I thought you were going to say, yes, you have it already. And then I was going to have to come up with another one. All right. Edgar, if you would, Sebastian is an adult, so we don't have to wait for him to put an adult on the line. But if you could just send him a copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Also, call whenever you like. I mean, as you're going through the process over the course of the next, well, it'll be a little bit more than a year, I assume. Now, I say that, but I have to correct myself because it's not true that everyone comes into the church at the Easter Vigil. So that, of course, I don't know what happens in your parish. That's up to your pastor. But if it's the usual way of Easter, well, then it'll be a little more than a year from now that you'll be welcomed into the Catholic Church. And we would love to talk with you between now and then as questions come up. One thing I noticed about what Sebastian said was this is not like he's not having a problem. He had a question.
Sure.
And that's, I think, I mean, if you have a problem, we'll deal with problems too. But it's also just great as theological questions come up. What does this mean?
Newman
why
says
is it like that,
you know, 10,000 questions or whatnot need not imply a single doubt. You're inquiring. Yeah. You're trying to go deeper.
Right. Yeah. Like, it's not doubting God to say, I don't get it.
No.
That's not a doubt.
No, Blessed Mother asked a question, how can this be since I know not man? She wasn't doubting. She was thinking, hey, I'm taking a vow of chastity. How is this going to happen?
Yeah.
And he points out, well, the Holy Spirit's going to come by. It's going to be a miracle.
Yeah. That's why I so many people have been hurt by someone who at some point said, just have faith. You don't need to ask all those questions. Just have faith.
Yes.
No. Faith is not a thing of not questioning. Faith is the thing you have and you question.
Sure.
Tom Nash, going to be 64 years old on March 8th. There's going to be a whole bunch of $10 bills sent in here to Catholic Answers. And
do I have to share them with Carrie Beck, who's retiring?
Now you just laid a burden on yourself. Nobody even said anything about that. Thanks, Tom. I appreciate
All right,
it.
Thank you.
That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.